Welcome to the Gottesdienst crowd, where we foster confessional integrity, liturgical preservation, and preaching that doesn't stink. We believe that the historic liturgy of the divine service is more than mere cobwebs of antiquity, but it is a true treasure of the church to be dusted off and brought down from her attic to be enjoyed. So let's get dusting.
Welcome back to the Gottesdienst crowd. This is Jason Broughton. Before we get into the topic today, I just wanted to give a shout out to all of our patrons to say thank you for your continued support. If you'd like to be a patron, you can help us out to pay all the fees and equipment to get guests on. Go to patreon.com/gottesdienst, and for as little as a dollar a month, you can help us out. So thank you for all those who have. And we look forward to bringing on some more as well. Today, we have back with us, by popular demand, Mark Preuss, pastor out in Wyoming. Welcome back, Mark.
Thanks. Great to be here, Jason.
So we're going to continue our series on the gods of our age, and we're going to put this into two parts. It's going to be focused on Aphrodite and Venus, but this time we're going to be focusing on the Near Eastern cults of those same goddesses. So why don't you give us an introduction on what that entails and who those goddesses are?
Yeah, thank you. So it kind of begins with Nimrod. And Nimrod, there's a very good article by a guy named Petrovich who argues that Nimrod is Sargon the Great of Akkad. And he matches it up pretty well, makes a very good argument. And in any case, Nimrod's daughter, or Sargon of Akkad's daughter, was Enheduanna. And she was the high priestess of the goddess Inanna in the city of Ur, where Abraham came. Mm. And she wrote lots of hymns. In fact, some of the first, like, literature that we have is written by her, that's written that we have as far as dating. And Inanna, she can't really be found very clearly in the theogony of the Sumerians and Akkadians. So it looks like she's just kind of an amalgamation of different gods and goddesses and their powers. But she became Ishtar for the Akkadians. Sumerian and Akkadian were two different languages. And it's very likely that Sumerian is kind of a Hamite a language, whereas Akkadian is a Semitic language. Mm-hmm. In any case, it was right during this time of conquest and during the time that Nimrod incited the building of the Tower of Babel. So during a time of empire building and oppression, Nimrod was a slaughterer before the Lord. It's often put hunter, but he was a murderer, right? He was an oppressive man. And this very much seems to match Sargon of Akkad, for whom we have a lot of texts and what he did. And he united the Sumerian and Akkadian empires and went and basically began the Assyrian Empire too, that what would be the Assyrian Empire later. And his daughter had a lot of power. And there, it's really crazy the kind of things that are associated with Inanna or Ishtar. Okay. She's given power. She's the goddess of that we would associate with Venus or Aphrodite. The same star in the sky was considered to be her. And she was the goddess of sex and fertility, reproduction. But she was a lot of other things as well. And there are lots of hymns to Inanna, some of which are just really gross. And there are a lot of sensual rites associated with her as well. Mm-hmm. You have just like later with Venus and Aphrodite and with Astarte, or you have sacred prostitutes, etc. Mm-hmm. But she is joined to war, which makes sense because it makes a lot of sense because Enheduanna, who's Sargon's daughter, this high priestess, would have seen a lot of war and would have seen her dad conquer a lot and slaughter a lot. And so this goddess is said to almost have a Dionysian effect in driving people mad, right? And this goes back to the basic point of this series, is that whatever people fear, love, and trust in the most is their God, right? And powers that are beyond control are considered to be worshipped. So sensual desire drives people mad, right? And when we know that wars are started over things like this, right? And she's given the power, she's even associated with the power of floods and other things like that. So the power that God showed in destroying the wicked has been co-opted by the these political leaders like Sargon or Nimrod, and associated with these false gods and goddesses. Okay. And so
she's kind of like the rainbow being co-opted by the LGBTQ.
Oh, yeah. Yeah. I mean, everything good and beautiful that God creates, people want to take control of and use to drive people with fear. And so we don't have, like, in the nowadays, because people are living as parasites on Christian virtue and are still very influenced by the Christian ethic. Just look at the feminists, for example. Even in their madness, they still see the how much better it is when a woman is respected and not just treated as a sexual object, right? At least some of them do. But yeah, they co-opt things, and so she humbles people. She causes all sorts of chaos. You can read this in the hymns to her, and but she also has, and she punishes, right? She's she does all sorts of things like that, but she also infects the gods, and you can kind of see this with, for example, in the Greek myth of Apollo and Daphne. Apollo mocks Cupid with his little bow, and Cupid shoots him and makes him fall in love with Daphne, right? And so he drives him mad, and Cupid, of course, is Venus's son. But in any case, you have all of this. So I'll just read to you a part of this hymn by Sargon's daughter. To run, to escape, to quiet and to pacify are yours, Inanna. To rove around, to rush, to rise up, to fall down are yours. To open roads and paths, a place of peace for the journey, a companion for the weak are yours, Inanna. To keep paths and ways in good order, to shatter earth and make it firm are yours. To destroy, to build up, to tear out, and to settle are yours. To turn a man into a woman and a woman into a man are yours, Inanna. Desirability and arousal, goods and property are yours. So all these things that are talking about civilization, if she isn't around, then everything is destroyed, and yet she is dangerous. And she can change a man into a woman and a woman into a man. And this is what they did. Do you understand, like, what they're doing right now with chemically castrating children? I mean, these people are absolutely wicked. But this was within 400, 500 years of the flood, they are establishing religion that does this. It would take boys and castrate them and dress them as girls. And they would take girls and beef them up and make them look like men. And they would use them in religious rituals where people would pay money to the temple and worship Inanna this way. And there are hymns of Inanna that has Inanna speaking and bragging about the power of her sex, right? And how it conquers and does all of these things, right? And so she has this power over not only man, but the gods, and over all of these desires that we have. And we see this with, like, this is the justification of sin, right? So something people see, that sexual desire drives people to do crazy things and horrible things, right? And in Hellenistic and Roman love poetry, love is often described as a madness, as a furor that just simply overtakes people. And you have this already in the time of in the time of Abraham, basically, right? So we have Abraham, you know, years after Nimrod or Sargon, but during that time, once the word of God is ignored, man's natural mind is not only conceives of all sorts of evil in making up gods, but man is duped, man is deceived because he wants to be, you know? And this is why the Lutheran teaching about human reason is so important, that it is not just our base desires that are corrupted, but it is our minds that is the highest faculties of man. The natural man cannot receive the things of the Spirit of God. The heart is deceitful above all things. The heart here is the mind, is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? You know, and you see when the Word of God isn't there. And this is while Shem and Japheth are alive, you know,
yeah,
they just simply take power, and it doesn't matter that the truth is out there. It can be obscured very easily because man's reason isn't pure, as Kant would say, but it is always being influenced by the evil desire of a man's heart. And this is where this is what's happening today. When the Word of God is gone, when it's ignored, God gives people over to the desires of their hearts, and the things described in Romans 1 happen always without fail. Mm-hmm. And they happen under the guise of a spirituality and of a religion, and that is supported by political power, right? Mm. Yeah. This is where it's a sin to be deceived. It's a sin to be deceived. You know, I'm not saying that people wearing face masks are sinning, you know, but it is, you do have to have some compassion on them. Mm-hmm. For still believing something that isn't so, even though all the information is out there for them to be convinced otherwise. But it doesn't matter, Jason. It doesn't matter that Shem is still alive, because Nimrod's got power. Mm-hmm. And he's got the beauty, and he's got the things that can satisfy you. And then he points to this, and he justifies it by setting up his own daughter as the high priestess of this goddess who gives people what they want. You know, and in fact, teaches them to have more and more depraved desires. And so what do we have today with, you know, Inanna has the power to change a man into a woman and a woman into a man, right?
Yeah.
Who has that power? And how is it being taught? It is being taught both theologically or religiously and politically, right? Yeah. And the two go hand in hand. So what do we have? Theologically, religiously, we have the professors at gender studies places. Scientists, etc., what I've called in the past the priests of science. They represent this knowledge, which they still have some sort of appeal to reason or science, which is, it doesn't matter if it's often disproved, it becomes a part of the way people think. Only remember how everybody in the 90s and early 2000s said, oh, they can't help it, they were born that way. Right. Maybe you were born that way, you know? It's been disproved, it doesn't matter. It doesn't matter that Shem's alive. It doesn't matter, okay? And then recently they try to show with the so-called gender dysphoria that a man who thinks he's a woman has a lot of the same gray matter or whatever in the mind. Well, that's just because he's thinking a certain way, you know? It's not because it was determined beforehand. And so again, what do you have? You have an excuse for the sin. The sin is there because of science, because something that is outside of your power. Because Inanna has this power to do it. And so it's not sin anymore. Did you see? And so this is religiously, theologically being inculcated in the minds of our children and in the minds of our fellow citizens and in the minds of the whole Western world. It is a theological argument, and it is backed then by political power. So you can see this in Canada, where a man was thrown into jail because he refused to call his daughter she or a he. He refused to call his daughter by the name he gave her. What happens? There's this theological, this religious opinion, which is not backed by any truth at all, right? Yeah. Is enforced by the law. Just like it was enforced by Nimrod back in the day and his daughter. And just to give, David Ramirez is the one who told me about this article by Petrovich, and it's called Identifying Nimrod of Genesis 10 with Sargon of Akkad by Exegetical and Archaeological Means. And this guy is a scholar. He's just excellent. He's also just great when he just dismisses the JEDP theory. It's just hilarious. He's like, these guys, this one guy says, oh, these verses don't belong because it's part of the Yahwist, you know, the J part of, yeah, of the, and is, but since there is no textual evidence for this at all, we're going to ignore it. He's a great guy. But in any case, if anybody wants to read that, it's by Douglas Petrovich, and you can find it online.
Okay.
But the point is that, oh, he also makes the point, Nimrod is a dysphemism. It probably means we rebel, which is just a name that the Christians gave to Sargon of Akkad, right? So people give different names to people who, you know, like we call certain people by certain names that they don't want to be called by, you know, but we do that. So in any case, he had the power. He gets all these, he goes and he conquers all of these places. And he, it looks, I mean, is it Josephus? Yeah, Josephus says that Nimrod is the one who incited the building of the Tower of Babel, right? And so this is like one world government stuff, you know? Let's all get together and I'm going to provide you a very good way of living. And in so doing, I'm going to justify all of your sins and evil desires. Mm-hmm. I'm going to be able to do that for you. And you don't have to change. You can continue to follow these desires. In fact, I'll teach you how to do it. I'll teach you. And, you know, the nowadays they don't talk in ways of like the destructive power as much, but they kind of do in a certain sense. Mm-hmm. So you remember, I don't know if you went to public school, but in the health classes, the argument is they're going to do it anyway.
Yeah.
And you can't fight it. You see? They're going to do it anyway. What does that mean? That means that they're acknowledging that they have no power over this desire. They have no power over it, which is both true and false, right? Sin is lying at your door, but you must rule over it, right? And how do you rule over it, Cain? You repent and believe the gospel, right? But there is no gospel. There is no God who can rescue you from this. There is only this God who controls this desire. You must obey it. And if you do so, you will be free, you know, because to Inanna belong to run, to escape, to quiet, and to pacify are yours, Inanna. Mm-hmm. Inanna, the one who actually creates this furor and can change a man into a woman to a man, and she's the one who incites this desire, she also will give you peace. She will give you the quiet mind. Right, but you have to admit the sin. You not admit, but accept it. You have to accept the sin. That's what it is, and it's the same thing today. It's the exact same thing today, Jason. There's nothing new under the sun, and that's what we're facing. We're facing Nimrod. We're facing his daughter, and Heduana, and she's got power. You know, look at this too. He puts a woman in charge of teaching. Do you see? She's the main theological teacher of the people that he just subjected to himself and promised freedom. And Isaiah says, you know, women are your teachers and children rule over you. You know, that's not a good thing, right? Or is it children are your teachers and women rule over you? Let me look it up really quick. It's probably a big difference, you know?
Yeah. But you raise a great point here. I mean, in terms of this really begins to highlight why our Lord says anyone who sins is a slave to sin. And so he highlights how what we think is freedom is actually slavery. And what the world calls slavery is actually freedom.
That's exactly right. I go back to that verse all the time. And I this year I switched for Reformation Day to that John 8.
John 8 passage,
instead of Matthew. I like the Matthew passage, you know, I think it's great, but the John 8 passage is just so clear, you know. It's you have the two things. You have if you remain in my word, you're my disciples indeed, and you will know the truth, and the truth will make you free. And they say, we are Abraham's descendants. We've never been enslaved to anyone. And it's like, wait a second. You guys were slaves in Egypt. What are you talking about? Right? Well, they obviously know that they were in physical bondage. What they're denying is precisely their spirit, the spiritual slavery. They think that they are free spiritually, you know, by means of the law. And Jesus says, no, anyone who sins is a slave to sin. And so he points this out, you know, that just like John says in his epistle, whoever sins is of the devil, right?
Yeah.
And so it's not, but accepting what people do, and this is why, you know, this is how Satan rules, is by saying that you are like God, knowing good and evil, right? It's not that Nimrod and his daughter didn't deny that there was evil. They said that they could rule over it. They said that they had the power to give you rest while you continue to do, and said, hey, this is no longer evil. Mm-hmm. And that's what also the Pharisees do, the papists do. Anybody who won't admit that they are sinners, that sin is crouching at the door to rule over you, you know, that people are going to look for a way to get out of it by means of the law, by means of power, you know? And so they get their priests and they get their rulers and they enforce it. It doesn't matter that Shem's still alive. It doesn't matter that Jesus, that God came in the flesh and taught them, you know? And that's where, like, you know, we as Christians need to recognize this and we repent of our sins. I was teaching my kids last week about how, what was the verse? Therefore, having been set free from sin and having become slaves of God, how does it go in Romans? Therefore, having been set free from sin, I've become slaves of God. You have your fruit unto holiness and the end, eternal life, right? And so I mentioned Luther's thing about how you can't stop the bird from pooping in your hair, but you can stop it from building a nest in your head, that's right. You know? And that's what, like, you know, sin is at the door. Cain was already sinning, right? He was already sinning. And yet he could, with even though the sinful desire was in his heart, if he repented of the sinful desire and believed the promise that the seed would crush the serpent's head, then he would have ruled over sin. We are more than conquerors through him who loved us. He makes us kings, you know? And of all the things that we need to be ruled over, it is precisely this sin, you know? It isn't other people. It isn't other other countries, you know? We're not going to win the culture war by reacting against their accusations of racism and sexism, et cetera. We're going to win the culture war by repenting and believing the gospel. That's how God preserves the remnant. It is only through the gospel that we are saved from sin. If the Son sets you free, you shall be free indeed. Not free in the way that Inanna promises or that Venus or anybody else, you know? And the fact is that this is always what has crept into the people of God. And you see this with, so you have Inanna is the Sumerian goddess. And then you have Ishtar, who is probably a different goddess, but it seems that Nimrod or Sargon put them together, just like the Romans would put, you know, Venus and Aphrodite together, even though they had different stories about them. Mm-hmm. And they were given power. So you have in Ishtar, there's a famous story of Ishtar descending into hell to get the dead to come up and eat the living. I mean, it's just horrifying, horrible stuff, right? Well, she gets stripped of all of her beauty down there and is pronounced dead. Well, then when that happens, everything on earth goes awry because you need this divine chaos to keep things ordered, you know? Mm-hmm. And so she loses her husband. She loses her husband so that she can get set free and bring back order in the world, right? So there are huge promises attached to Ishtar and Inanna, and that becomes Astarte, the god, you know, the Sidonians, right? Mm-hmm. I'm pretty sure they're Hamites, and Solomon married a princess of Sidon and set up an altar for Astarte, which became the Ashtoreths. Now, what happened at these places? They were places up on a hill, and they'd set up this wood statue, and sometimes they were carved, whatever, you know, into different forms. But they were feasts, and they were orgies. They were places of absolute debauchery, and people would bring, and this is Herodotus talks about this with these Babylonians. They would bring their daughters. It was a custom that your daughter had to prostitute herself at least once to this goddess in order to be blessed with fertility and other things like that. And she had to give herself to the first. So this is what the Israelites were tempted to do and did. They would bring their daughters to these feasts, and then men would pay for the cult of Astarte to have sex. Can you imagine that? To have relations with their own daughters.
Yeah.
And then what happens is that, what happens, Jason? People, girls get pregnant. That's okay. We have another god named Baal or Moloch, and we can take care of that problem for you, you know? And it's so sad. And it's the same thing. It's like, you know, we have all these priests teaching these people to go fornicate, you know, and telling them that they can't control themselves and there's no way out and you have to do this. And then when nature takes its course and God blesses that, even this evil act with a child, no, we got Planned Parenthood. We got a God who can take care of that. And we defend that right. That's your right. You have the reproductive freedom. Nothing has changed, you know? Yeah. And so this is what happened to the Israelites, you know, and it's happening to us in our churches, you know, and we're being taught all sorts of horrible things. And, you know, it makes somebody want to go start a Lutheran commune somewhere, you know, but that's been done. And it didn't work. So.
So here's kind of the question that has raised my mind about, you know, describing, you know, these ancient gods and goddesses and seeing how they're still with us, that these remain as the gods of our own age and our own culture. Back then, so now, and you've kind of described this already, that now it's always conveyed or it's always preached about from these priests and priestesses of the gods of our age. It's always put forward as reasonable or as something that is logical or understandable. But we look back at those ancient gods and goddesses and think, that's just crazy. So was it rational to the people back then? And how do they make that case, right? So how does it seem rational? Is it just because it's like you can't control yourself? And we just buy into that deception, or we willingly give ourselves over to that deception so we can do what we want. I don't want to get psychological, but how does that work in the psyche? I mean, that just doesn't seem real.
Well, it doesn't matter if it's...
Do you know what I mean? Yeah.
Yeah, it doesn't matter. Like, yeah, the heart is deceitful above all things. What is it? It's this unholy trinity of the devil, the world, and the flesh.
Mm-hmm.
Right, and it's working as far as the psyche is concerned. It's working with fears, loves, and trusts.
Yeah,
that we know. Yeah. Okay, we know this. So, let's not go there and try to figure out how they got duped so easily. When they were really smart, I mean, they're building amazing things, right?
Yeah,
let's look at us and how we are duped so easily. Mm-hmm. Evolution. This is the evil of evolution in denying God the Father Almighty is that it lets a person act like an animal. It admits the sin. It's a ridiculous myth. It's stupid. Yeah. It's just not smart. Do you know what I mean? Mm-hmm. And yet people will, you know, I even have Missouri Synod Lutherans like Swirla who will say, well, it's the best thing that we can, that's the best we can do. Okay. Mm-hmm. I mean, I think the Enuma Elish is a little bit more interesting. Go read it. You know, I find it way more fascinating and interesting. If I didn't know Christ, I'd be much more persuaded by that just because it's not so boring. And this is my big argument to people who, you know, I always, whenever somebody laughs and says to me, you don't believe in evolution, I'm like, you actually believe it? You know, you really believe it? And they just get, I turn it back right against them. And I make all my arguments, but then my final argument is this: it's just boring, man. It's just a really boring argument. But the thing is that it's very, you know, it's rational. It's presented as rational when it's totally irrational, you know, but it has the guise of it. And so look at how we've been duped, Jason. Look at the sexual revolution as if we didn't have tons of history teaching us that this is a stupid idea and that love isn't free. It costs a ton of money. You know, it costs a lot of time. It costs a lot of sacrifice, as if we didn't know this. You know, or communism. All the evidence is there that they're butchering millions of people. And yet throughout the 50s, 60s, 70s, and 80s, and even till today, who's pressing communism? You know, they're all pressing it. They're saying, oh, they just didn't do it right. Oh, come on. I mean, you've tried it for over 100 years and 100 million people have died or more. You know, I mean, like, who's really stupider, Jason? Us or them? You know, us or the ancients? We because it has this guise of rationality, we think, how could you believe in some goddess who does all this stuff? How could we believe in this stuff? You know, so that we're even actually, you know, people actually get scared. I remember being in school, and my teachers, this is one thing about these, back in the day, these Missouri Synod teachers, they did not like evolution, and they would tell you this millions of years stuff is not true. But, you know, we didn't have Christian textbooks back in the day, and so we would use these science textbooks, and then the teacher would teach us what is wrong in the book, which I think was very helpful. But I remember getting this fear in my heart saying, what if they're right? How could so many people believe something that's wrong? And then you got the emperor's new clothes. You know what I mean? It's like he's walking naked and everybody's acting like he has clothes on. It's a very common occurrence as far as the psyche is concerned. We are very, very, very easily duped. You know, I'm not going to get into COVID again today, but look at it. I mean, we have all the evidence that the vaccines are causing these horrible problems with all the organs, not just the heart. We have videos of montages of sports figure after sports figure having heart attacks on the field, and they're still requiring the sacred medicine and the sacred voodoo. They're still requiring it. You can't visit the United States without getting this vaccine that we know doesn't work and kills people. Do you see? It's power. You see, they have the power and they have the priests of science, and it doesn't matter that Seth is still alive. It doesn't matter. And so we're duped. We're duped very easily. And if you look at what happened, you know, Chemnitz makes this point about why the scriptures needed to be written down and why oral tradition does not work and you can't appeal to it. He says, look, Shem, Ham, and Japheth had Noah, a preacher of righteousness, and they knew that God destroyed the whole world. They knew that God destroyed the whole world because of their wickedness. And they knew the grace of God that Noah found in the eyes of the Lord. They knew the promise. They knew it. They were taught. And yet within a generation, you know, well, in the same generation, Ham goes and I think he basically commits incest with his mom. I think that's what that means. He uncovers his father's nakedness, and that's who Canaan is, right? In the same generation, it's because it comes out of our own hearts. The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. You know, it's not like the heart is neutral and not on Satan's side. Yeah, the devil is the deceiver, but once you're a child of the devil, what also is a deceiver? Your own heart. And so we're duped very easily. It's not that hard. Within a few hundred years, you already have a slave class and an upper class. The smarter ones take over and oppress the poor. You know, it's not like Nimrod was out there helping build the Tower of Babel. He was just telling them to do it. He was making them do it, you know, and telling them, this is a great project you're working on, you know, and same as all these temples to Inanna and the sun god and all this, these other things that Abraham grew up in. Abraham is called out of, Abraham was duped. Abraham, the father of our faith, you know? But why? Because that's where the money is. That's where the power is. That's how your daily life is run. You know, they have it there. And then they build a huge ziggurat that only the priests get to, just like we have our ziggurats here. And I've talked about this before. You got the universities, you got, you know, these people are priests. They scoff at the teaching of creation, which is more reasonable than their stupid evolution myth, you know? And then they get everybody to scoff with them. They scoff at the teaching that God made the woman for the man, and that the man should love the wife and the woman should submit to her husband. They scoff at that teaching. They scoff that chastity and celibacy are things that are good and healthy and worth fighting for. They scoff at it. You know, and then what happens? You know, I remember talking to this one girl. She had a kid out of wedlock, and I just wanted to baptize the kid, but I was trying to deal with her sin, and she gets mad at me, and she said, "I went to Lutheran schools and all this other stuff, you know, and I waited, and God didn't send me a husband. And so I just took things into my own hands. And it's like, I think she eventually came around. It's wonderful to see the word of God at work in people's lives and the prayers of parents, you know? But this notion, basically, it was like, I can't do this. I got to just give up. The world is too powerful. My flesh is too weak. Mm-hmm. You know, I can't find in my heart and in my mind a reason to fight, mm-hmm. you know? And that's how it is. That's how they're deluded. It's you're a slave. There's no power. And Nana has the power. She's got it. Astarte has the power. You got to go up to that high place. What has Yahweh done for you? You know, oh, brought you out of Egypt with a mighty arm. Well, this land is yours. Look at all your hard work. What about your day-to-day life? All right. What about your day-to-day life? How are you going to live that? We have the feast here. We got the power over fertility. You know, and then they make very plausible arguments. Hey, listen, when you guys stopped worshiping, when you guys didn't do this for the Ashtoreths and the Baals, then did you remember that famine that happened? You know, it's just like, hey, when you didn't do this, see the sea levels are, oh, there are hurricanes, da, 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 da. People get duped. It's just, it's very, because the devil knows that it's not the knowledge so much as it is the fears, loves, and trusts. He can make the knowledge into whatever, and he knows that man will believe it. It doesn't matter that Seth's still alive saying, what the heck are you guys doing? Yeah. You know, watching his own children and his grandchildren and great-grandchildren going off and following cleverly devised myths, mm-hmm. right? And this is why the scriptures are so important. They are so important. And you don't make Sargon's daughter, you don't make Nimrod's daughter the teacher of the scriptures. You don't do this. This is mm-hmm. not good. This is what the pagans do. It's what the heathen do. And mm-hmm. you say, well, what are we supposed to do with all of these women who don't have husbands and are educated? Well, there are lots of good things that they can do. Go read the Bible. Read the Bible and what they can do. You know? Mm-hmm. But you don't, it is shameful for a woman to speak in church. Why is it shameful? It's not shameful to the world. To the world, it's shameful that we don't have women speak in church. The mm-hmm. scriptures are the highest authority. To have a woman speak the lessons to the people, to the public assembly, is a heathen, pagan practice. It's shameful to us that we have this happen among us, mm-hmm. but it's shameful to us in the world that we don't have women preachers.
Right.
You know, and so when you ask a woman to write a book that is not advertised as just for women, and that wouldn't even matter, because the Bible is pretty clear about what the older women should teach the younger women in Titus 2. But yeah. when you have a woman writing a book, a theological book that's teaching others, this is a direct contradiction to the scriptures, to the word of God. And what is it? It's, well, we would be ashamed if we didn't do it. We would be ashamed if we didn't do it. In front of whom, Jason?
Yeah.
In front of those who teach women should teach, who put Sargon's daughter as a high priest. So anyway, I'm speaking somewhat abstractly.
Yeah. So let God be true and every man a liar.
Yeah, exactly. Exactly. Paul says it's a shame for women to speak in church. It wasn't a shame in the Greco-Roman world. It is a shame, you know, and you have Deborah, she arises as a mother in Israel. She arises as a mother in Israel and people go to her to get judgments because every man was doing what was right in his own eyes. Maybe we need some Deborahs. I don't know, you know, but Huldah, the prophetess, they had to go to her. Josiah had to go to her house. She didn't go out and publicly preach, mm-hmm. you know, but Paul makes this very, very clear. And this is precisely, people say, oh, it's like they look at the relations of men and women and really God's creation as a list of rules. You know, it's like when you're teaching the sixth commandment to catechumens and these kids are like, okay, well, can I do this? Can I do that? Can I do this? Can I do that? It's like, no. What can you do? Let's look at what you can do, what God has actually given you to do. Right. And don't make it about, well, this, that, you know, saying that the prohibition for women to teach the church is limited to the divine service is a completely made up rule. It's like saying, like, only the pastor can read the gospel. Like, mm-hmm. I've heard tons of laymen say that. Why? That's a Catholic tradition. Okay, fine. You know, it's a great tradition, but it's not from the Bible. It's not from the scriptures. you know? And that's where we have to stick to the scriptures. We have to. When you don't have the scriptures, look at what happened to the descendants of Noah so quickly because there was no written word. But we have this written word, and we can't pretend that it's not a light shining into a dark place. And that dark place in 2 Peter 1, that dark place is our hearts, right? Until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your hearts, as unto a lamp, as into a lamp shining in a dark place. We need to realize that our own minds have been darkened by this culture. Our own minds have been confused. And we think, you know, we think irrationally, totally irrationally. So when we object to a woman writing a book, a theological book, teaching the church, you have flippant remarks like, oh, so can they sing in church? They did this with when we speak against women lectors too. Can we sing in church? Well, let's look at the Bible. Could we do that, please? Let's look at the holy scriptures that guide us and teach us and have never deceived us. Miriam sings. Hannah sings. Mary sings. Elizabeth sings. All the church all the churches, they would sing. The women would sing. They would offer the sacrifice of their lips, you know? And in this way, they can teach as a sacrifice. But there, issue done, complete. But what is it why do people even make this argument? It's because our hearts are a dark place. Our minds are dark. We are easily deceived. And we see the power that feminism has. You know, we see the power. Oh, how many fathers are afraid that if they're strict with their daughters, they'll just go rebel. And so they have to be loving, 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 as if loving just means giving their daughters what they want. Mm-hmm. You know, it's the same thing when dealing with, you know, people who have children who fall into sodomy and lesbianism. You know, oh, I gotta love them, gotta love them. So the way you love them is you tell them what they're doing is wrong, and they're gonna get mad at you. They're gonna get mad at you, and you have to love God's word more than anything else. You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. What he says is worth more than what you feel and what you think, and worth more than your fears. That, oh, I'm going to lose my daughter if I tell her, no, you should, the greatest thing that God can do for you in your life is to make you a wife and a mother. That is the greatest honor that you could ever have. The world is wrong. Oh, but she might rebel because she'll see. Because she's a sinner. Then what does she need? She needs the forgiveness of sins. She needs to be taught how to thank God for what God has made her to be. Mm-hmm. Look at this. Look at this. What has happened, Jason? Inanna has the power to change a woman into a man. Do you think we have Inanna ruling over us now? All these women pretending to be men? Not just in its ultimate grotesque conclusion where women start taking these magic pills of testosterone to make themselves grow hair. But before that, when they start doing what only men have done.
Yeah.
They're Inanna is ruling over us. A demon, right? The devil is. And we are very easily deceived. I think that we are far more deceived now than our culture. I mean, and then you get into this pederasty stuff. I mean, they're openly, there was some ad, I didn't see it because I don't want to look at it, but there was some ad, I don't know if you heard about it, but it was an ad that basically just sexualized children, you know? I reach into my heart for a sword to go and slay the wicked who would actually pervert children that way. Every single pedophile should be put to death, period. We can't handle this evil. But what are they doing? They are actually creating pedophiles. They are teaching them, you know, a minor attracted person. This is real. This isn't just some fringe stuff. They're pushing this.
Yeah.
You know? And that's where we are right now. Now, what do we do in the face of all this evil, in the face of this powerful goddess, Inanna, you know, with her priestess, whose dad is ruling over everything? What do we do? Well, we repent and believe the gospel. If we have sexual sins in our lives, we beg God to remove them. We beg God that sin not rule over us. We repent and we go to the fountain of Israel and we draw deeply from the wells of salvation from Christ's wounds. And we see God forgiving us of those sins and freeing us from those sins and saying, no, such were some of you. Such were some of you, but you are not anymore. You are washed. You are justified, you are sanctified in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of our God. Baptism also now saves you by giving you a clean conscience by the resurrection of Christ from the dead, from sin, from everything. Christ is King. He is Lord, not Inanna. There is our hope. That is what will preserve the remnant. That is the only thing, not some political persuasion. I mean, I guess fine, go fight the political battle against Nimrod. I agree. Let's go be martyrs. Let's go do it, you know? But the fact is that Nimrod's already ruling and Haduana is already high priestess. It's mm-hmm. already here.
Yeah, and it seems that we're not hearing the call to repentance even from the places where that call should come, right? From the pulpits of our churches and throughout our land in that way, that we who should not be duped are.
Yeah, it's the world. I mean, I have way more men than women in my congregation, and it gives me a lot of distress sometimes. But I kind of see why. But these young men, they are just, man, they pray every day for a wife, you know? Mm-hmm. And they're being tested, they're being tried, they're being tempted by a world and by their own flesh. And so, you know, what do we do? What, we start LCMSU, or we're doing this herring barrel, you know, trying to get people to meet. But it's really mm-hmm. our families, you know, our own families. The parents don't think that they have the responsibility to find spouses for their children. This is the problem. We have to face this head on. Don't be afraid of teaching your daughter what is right, of teaching her that motherhood is the greatest thing, you yeah. know? But that's very hard to do when your wife doesn't submit to you and you married in the passion of lust and not in the fear of God. It's very mm-hmm. hard to do when you don't give your life sacrificially for your wife, but just kind of use her and as a partner to squeeze pleasure out of this short life, mm-hmm. you know? I had an article ready for you, and you guys still haven't published it, and that's fine. Whatever, you guys do what you want to do, and I cleaned it up a little bit, but I can't get away from this issue: is that birth control is the issue. You're not mm-hmm. obviously people don't see that; they don't see the connection, and they need to be taught and brought along gently. But we should know, if we want to be complete or perfect. Right? We should not be so naive to this. When you go and you take away the woman's highest honor and glory, and you use her simply to satisfy desire and not to give her the greatest gift that could be given, someone to love and to be loved by, mm-hmm. what do you think is going to happen to women? Who taught us to do this to our wives and our daughters, to say that it's fiscally responsible to wait to have children, to chemically sterilize the womb for a period yeah. of time, or to commit onanism and block what God created your body to do, and then we're surprised when people are confused about their bodies, when they're yeah. confused about how they should act with each other. This is the issue, and I'm not getting into the, you know, there are exceptions, fine, but you guys are acting like a bunch of women by making the exception the rule, you know. And that's what women do, because women, that's good for women to do, because they're looking out for every little danger. What about this? What about this? What about that? Okay, well, I'm going to follow this general rule and I'll deal with it as it comes. You know what I mean? I'm going to do that. But they did this with abortion. What about rape and incest? What about if a woman's life is in danger? Oh, you mean like 2% of all of the babies you've slaughtered over the past 50 years? You know, they make the exception the rule. And I don't know. God has blessed me tremendously. And I know that it's hard to raise a lot of children, and the father and the mother are stressed out a lot, and they feel guilt because they're sinners. But it is the greatest blessing of my life outside the gospel to be married mm-hmm. to a Christian woman and have children who believe in Jesus and who love me. You know, I mean, the what you actually get back from the little work that you do, and it is a little work compared to what God has actually created in His works. It's just immense. Consider one of the marks of the wicked, Jason, is there's a couple of them, or a lot of them, but a couple of them that I've been thinking of recently. And one is they do not consider the works of His hands. Because they don't consider the works of His hands, God destroys them, because they're only considering their own works, right? And mm-hmm. then the other is neither were they thankful. Now let's just consider this with marriage, okay? Who married you to your wife? Who married you?
God did.
God did. It's God's work. It's God's work. He makes you one flesh with your wife. Just as who created your children?
God did.
Who preserves you and your wife in health and mind and body?
God does.
God does. Yeah. Who preserves your children?
God
does. But yeah. What people are saying is it's too much work. It's too much work. It's too much work.
You're considering only your own work. You're not considering the work of God. In other words, you're not trusting in him because you're not thankful. You know, or at least we know you're not trusting because you're not thankful. Because if you don't thank God, you're not recognizing what he has given you.
Right.
Faith isn't looking at what God has given and saying, praise be to God. And this is, I was just talking with my wife yesterday. Man, do I love it when she has a clear mind and is ready to talk theology. Because sometimes we just get burdened down with just the day drum of life. But I had one of those, like an hour and a half conversation with my wife. It was so wonderful. Mm-hmm. Always marry, you guys and girls listening out there, you always marry a Christian that you can talk theology with. But it was this, all right? So what is it? Everybody's got these fears and anxieties, right? When you're thankful, you are recognizing that you have. And when you're not thankful, you're worrying about what you don't have. Mm-hmm. Now, when I yesterday got to eat the body that bore all my sin, and the blood that canceled my debt that I owed to God, I had everything. Mm-hmm. I was filled with thanksgiving. I was so overjoyed and filled with thanksgiving. And I still am, that God had mercy on me. And as the butchered version of that communion hymn goes, it's still a good hymn in LSB. You gave me all I wanted. This food can death destroy, right? You gave me all I wanted, everything. And when you're thankful with this gift of the gospel, you see Inanna underneath your feet. You see the world conquered, and you are grateful. You're thankful because you have everything. You really do. When you have Christ, you have everything. And that is where it goes back to the gospel. It's law and gospel, law and gospel. What's the law? The law is that God created you to love. And the law goes after you when you say, I don't want more people to love. And you don't like that. You don't like that. You want to defend it and say, I don't have enough money and blah, 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 and my health and my pain and all this other stuff. And then you say, yeah, God's going to increase the pain in childbearing. Well, therefore, let's not have childbearing. You know, God's going to make me work by the sweat of my brow. Therefore, let me not work so much. And that's your way out? No, that's not your way out. All that will happen is you will get more worry and more anxiety as you see among your children right now who need drugs to get their minds off of things. You will never get rid of worry by getting rid of your work, by getting rid of the pain of childbearing, ever. You will only get rid of it by the blood of Jesus, which forgives you all your sins, by the seed of the woman who crushes Inanna's head. And that's the strength that we have. It is such a beautiful strength. It's the power. Jesus said, all authority in heaven and earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and form a militia and tear down the stat. No. Therefore, go and make disciples, students of all nations, baptizing them and teaching them. All of his authority over the devil, the world, and the flesh, all of his authority that puts all things under his feet is in our baptism, is in the word of God. And that's why we got to stick with these scriptures. And if they go against the world and we don't know how to handle the people because they're just, you know, we be gentle, we love them, but we must walk together on this. The only unity, the only strength we have is in the Holy Scriptures. And not one jot or tittle of it will pass away. It cannot be broken. If we remain in it, we are his disciples indeed, and we will know the truth, and we will be free from this horrible goddess Inanna who's ruling over our people.
Well, that seems like a pretty good place to end part one. Any final thoughts that you wanted to add to that you didn't get to? Or
I would just say to those listening who struggle with sins against the sixth commandment, I would say you get back up. You get back up. If sin has ruled over you, go to him who rules over sin. He is the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And the second thing, you go to the gospel, you go to your pastor, confess your sins, and you go again and again, you know who is Lord. And Jesus knows your every weakness. And he knows how easily sin ensnares you. He knows that. Trust in him. The second is, don't begin with the sixth commandment. There is a commandment, two commandments above that, that's more important. And it's the fourth commandment. You honor your father and your mother. Mm-hmm. Stay close to your parents as much as you can. If they're Christians, rejoice in God. Even if they're not Christians, ask them for advice. Honor them. Honor them. Ask them for as much as you can. And if you have no Christian parents, find fathers and mothers in your congregation. You know, invite yourself over. Offer to help them. Get involved in families. That's how you find a wife. That's how you find a husband. And pray, pray without ceasing. God will preserve you. So that would be my exhortation.
Well, I appreciate your time, especially drawing attention to our incessant focus on kind of what we talked about at the beginning in Romans chapter 1, where we recognize the goodness of God's gifts, but not the goodness of the giver, and how that sets things awry almost always, where we just seek the gift and not the one and the goodness of the one who gives it. So thank you for your time.
Yeah.
I look forward to delving into this second part with you, and we'll be sure to get that on the docket here as soon as we can. So thank you, Mark.
Thank you, Jason.